Father, we thank you so much today that we can be here. And Lord, just that you've allowed us to come and how great that is, and that we can gather together with one another. And Lord, we pray that you would, God, that you'd minister to our hearts. Lord, it's really easy, if we're honest, to kind of get in a system or a rut or a habit of just showing up. I go to church because that's what Christians do. And Lord, I pray that today would be that day where we meet you face to face as we sing. And Lord, where we would have an encounter with you, and God, that we would grow in our understanding of who we are and our understanding of who you are. And Lord, just bottom line, grow spiritually, that God, we could be right where you want us to be, and we would be able to do the ministry that you've set before us, Lord, to carry out what you've given us to do in our part of the body of Christ. So, Lord, we know that takes nourishment and feeding and encouragement, and so that's why we're here. And so we pray you would open up the word, open up these scriptures to our hearts. Lord, we know that we can read with our eyes and understand with our mind, but we want it to go deep inside of us, and we want to be the men and women, Lord, that you desire, that you see us as. So, Lord, remove distractions and those things that might hinder, and get us focused on you. And we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Paul, as we've been reading, obviously is dealing with or having Titus and equipping Titus to deal with the church in Crete that's, you know, bottom line, a mess. And he's giving him information. Last time we looked at, you know, kind of just some realistic stuff of what it means to be a Christian. And now today, staying on that same vein of thought and going down that same path, he's going to talk a little bit about some interpersonal relationships and, you know, dealing with people and hanging out with people and, you know, I think somewhat dealing with problem people. And, you know, you might think of somebody right away when I say that. And, you know, I always encourage people, well, look in the mirror first, you know, and because, you know, bottom line, honestly, we're all problem people, right? Because if we weren't messed up, we wouldn't be here. You know, we're messed up people because we need Jesus, and we know that. And so kind of keep that in mind as we're going through this. We may talk about a certain direction, but, you know, just keep in mind that could very well be you, and not that I'm speaking directly to you, but, you know, it could be you. And Paul gives us, I think, some vital principles here as we walk through life. And I don't think it's just in church life, although that's what he's specifically talking about, but I think encompassing life in general. And, you know, I want my life to be full. I want to enjoy life. I think we're put here. I think God has placed us here to enjoy this. I don't think it should be a drag. I don't think it should be something hard to get through that, you know, I know some people, you're just enduring. And, you know, I want to have fun. I want to have fun on the journey to heaven. And so Paul here says, here's how. Think about these things, and especially in the life of the body of Jesus Christ as we interact with one another. So in back up to verse 8, because verse 9 contrasts verse 8. Verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So that was one direction. And in verse 9 he says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. So you see, he's got this huge contrast going on. And, you know, you can be verse 8, or, you know, you might be that one in verse 9 that he says to avoid. And I find it interesting that he says you can be profitable or you can be unprofitable. You can really contribute to the body, and I would say even to the world, so to speak, or you can be useless. So there's a huge challenge for us, isn't it? But here's what he tells those who want to be profitable and those who want to do good works. Here's what he says. There are certain people you avoid. Now, I don't think he means like you know, you watch out and go, oh, they're coming down the street, you know, and you cross the street and get all self-righteous and those kind of things. But there are times where we just need to make a decision. And I have to be honest, I read this part, and, you know, he says to avoid foolish disputes, and I don't know if the adjective foolish should be in front of each one of these, foolish disputes and foolish genealogies and foolish contentions and striving. I kind of think they should. And that word foolish is kind of interesting because it, in the original language, it's the word moros, M-O-R-O-S. It's the word that we get moron from, you know. And here's what he's saying. He's saying avoid moronic discussions. Watch out for those. And see, I think that's important. I think especially if you're somebody that likes to argue, or I guess politically correct would say you like to debate or discuss things. You know if I'm talking to you, right? You're somebody, you just kind of, there's nothing like a good argument, you know, to end your day or something. And you know, you kind of jump in and you do certain things. And, you know, and especially if you're somebody, you know what you believe and you want to stand for what you believe, and somebody says something that's contrary to what you believe, you feel that it's your self-imposed duty to straighten them out. And so you can get into some pretty moronic discussions. Now, here's what Paul says. Be careful. Listen, he doesn't say avoid all disputes. I think that's important. He doesn't say you never voice an opinion, you never give anything. And he's not even saying don't voice your opinion. What he's saying is avoid a dispute, a, you know, empty, useless dispute that is going to end being unprofitable and useless. Be careful. So maybe we could put it this way. Choose your battles wisely. Choose where you're going to die, the sword you're going to fall on. Be careful that way. And there's just some people you have to avoid. Now, here's as I read this, there are certain people that all they want to do is argue. Have you ever run into those people? Man, they just want to be contrary to everything that goes on, and they're just that way. And you can kind of pick up on that. And, you know, bottom line, I think those kind of people, you kind of do cross the street, or so to speak, or you just tell them, I'm not going to discuss that. And I think there are some discussions that you kind of know going in, it's not going to be, they're going to give their opinion, you're going to give your opinion, and nobody's going to change, so why waste our time? Are you tracking with me? See, there's certain things I believe. And I you know, hold to, and certain even theological things that I believe, but I don't believe they're worth arguing about. If somebody comes up and wants to argue with me, I will generally tell them, you know what, you believe that, I believe this, and end a discussion, because it's not gonna end in anything profitable. Have you ever said anything out of your mouth and thought, what possible good could come out of that thing that just came out of my mouth? Yeah, it's kind of that, you know. He's saying, just watch out. If nothing good is going to come out of it, it's time to just avoid that. Just, you know, get away from that and do away with that argument. And, you know, there are those who do that. And then he says, listen, avoid foolish disputes or arguments, we might say, and then avoid genealogies. Now, listen, obviously, you know, some of you read that and you go, woohoo, that means I don't have to read any of the genealogies in the Bible because Paul just told me to avoid those. So you're kind of stoked right now. That's why I think the adjective foolish needs to go there, because obviously he's not saying you avoid all of that. Look, some of you are underlining your Bible right now. You're going, thanks, Pat. I didn't kind of pick up on that, but I see it now. I think he might be talking about, maybe, this might be a stretch, but he might be talking about there are certain people who will take genealogies in Scripture and try and spiritualize them and do some bizarre things with them. I have a couple people in mind that I won't mention, and they just kind of go off on tangents with the genealogies. He may be talking about that. I'm not sure. But I think more what he's talking about is in their generation, it depended on your importance to any discussion or coming in on anything depended on your ability or your pedigree, so to speak. What tribe you were, especially the Jews. What tribe were you born into? Who taught you? What school of thought did you come from? And they would come in and they would boast about those things and they would go that direction. He says, you need to avoid that. Now, we might today say, well, we usually don't talk about those things. You usually don't say, I came from this tribe or whatever, and it's usually not. Well, but there is something I found even in the church, as I go certain places, and, you know, some of you are newer to our fellowship, you haven't been coming for a long time, and, you know, this might be your last time here as I'm confessing this, but I don't have a college degree. Well, I have an associate's degree, but, you know, some don't count that, so, you know, whatever you want to do with that, but I've not gone to seminary. I've not attended those schools. I've not been there, so, you know, some of you may go, dude, I didn't know that. Thanks. But in some circles, that's very important. You see, I've been in those circles, and I've been to places where we're sitting around a table having lunch, and all of a sudden around the table, somebody goes, I went to such and such seminary and got my, you know, master's of divinity or my, you know, my doctorate there. And then the next guy says something, and I'm sitting at that table, and it's going around the table, and I'm thinking, it's coming to me. And the guy next to me says something, it comes to me, and I say, excuse me, I have to go to the bathroom right now. I'll be right back. You see, because in some places it matters big time. And I think that's what he's talking about. I think those kind of things, I don't think we should put priorities on those kinds. So he says, avoid that. Watch out for that. Look out for that. And then he says, contentions and strivings about the law. You see, there are those who they want to, and we know from that generation, there were those, Jesus even said, you strain out the gnat and you swallow the camel, that you get so specific about the law and so specific about those things. And I believe they were there. I believe they were in Crete. As a matter of fact, in Titus chapter 1, you can look at, you know, for me it's across the page, you can look in chapter 1, verse 5, he says to Titus, I left you there in Crete, or I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I command you. Then skipping down to verse 9, speaking about an elder, he says an elder should be a man holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those from the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Listen, he says you avoid that. You stay away from those people that want to bring about contentions and strivings about the law. And if you've been around some people, have you ever been around those Christians at their times, man, that's all they want to talk about is the do's and the don'ts and what they're against and what you can't do and all the barriers they put up and all of these things. And there's times I go, man, I am so glad I don't live in your head and your world. Because that sounds stressful to me. That sounds hard to me. I don't think you're like having this great relationship with Jesus. You've built this thing, and then they get very contentious about, well, you need to do this, and you need to worship this way, and you need to walk that way, you need to comb your hair this way, you need to wear these kind of clothes, and on and on, and you know, you're driving me nuts. So Paul says, listen, he says you and I need to be very careful of that. And we need to maybe avoid, and maybe now we could say maybe not so much avoid them, but we might even say avoid that for ourselves. You see, I want to spend our resources, speaking materially and time-wise, man hours and stuff, I want to spend our resources telling people about Jesus and what Jesus has done for them, and he's come to rescue them from this world, rather than spending all those resources building up a good argument about something. And he says, be careful, watch out. Listen, in Galatians, they had the same problem in Galatia. In Galatians 6:12, here's what he says about these guys. He says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, listen, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, they might boast in your flesh. So listen, Paul is telling them, watch out for that. Stay away from that. Avoid that. Now listen, we might think of people, or maybe we need to in our own lives say, you know what? I need to avoid being the one who gives out foolish disputes. You know, I need to watch my attitude and my interaction with people. I need to make sure that I don't make my pedigree. You know, maybe you interact with somebody, you know, out on the street, and maybe you do this. I go to Calvary Chapel. Where do you go? Bick. You know, that would be terrible, wouldn't it? Because you think you're somebody. Listen, be careful. He says, so you avoid that. And you know, you avoid strivings and contentions about the law. Now, listen, I think we should love where we're at and love our church and love one another, obviously, but avoid that. So maybe we might even say, instead of thinking of somebody else, once again, as I started out, maybe we should look in the mirror and say, am I doing that? He says, why? Now, he tells us why. He says, for they are unprofitable and useless. I think the worst thing in the world to me, the absolute worst thing in the world is to be useless for the body of Christ. He saved us for a reason. He redeemed us for a reason. And he redeemed us so that we could let the world know how great our God is and that we could represent him. And I think one of the absolute worst things that could be said about anybody, and again, this is very opinion, my opinion, is that you're useless for the body of Christ. Why do we come together? How do we, and maybe we even might say, well, how do we avoid that? How do we stay away from that as a body? Let's not even talk individual. How do we as a body stay away from that? Well, I think the author of Hebrews hit it on the head here when he said, verse 10:24, he says, let us consider one another in order that we might stir up love and good works. Let us consider, that. How can you stir somebody up to good works rather than have a good argument with them? How can you stir up their heart to be zealous for Jesus rather than zealous for some law or some rule or fight about something? How can you stir up in somebody their genealogy, meaning let's just do one leap, I was born again by the power of God, rather than the other stuff? Do you understand? I think we should do that. And he says further on in that same chapter in Hebrews in verse 25, he says, how do we stir up one another? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Jesus is coming back. You know, some of us, you may even have different opinions about that, and that's okay. But he is coming back. That much we should agree on. And listen, are you stirring up others around you to look forward to his coming back and to look forward to that day? Because it's going to happen, and I believe sooner than later. And again, that's opinion, but he is. So listen, this is what we're supposed to do. Now, he's still thinking about problem people. And, you know, again, look in the mirror. So he says, listen, this is what you do. You don't want to be unprofitable. And in verse 10, he says this, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Now that, Titus 3:10-11 is pretty harsh, I think. And he says, bottom line, if you have that divisive, you know there are those, as I said, just divisive people, they're just contentious. And he says, you warn them once, you warn them again, and then he says, you reject them. And that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? I mean, I don't think anybody likes, I don't know, maybe some do, but I don't think anybody likes confrontation, number one. And then just pushing someone out, rejecting somebody, is a difficult thing to do. But we're supposed to do that. In the body of Christ, you see, we're supposed to function in a certain way where we don't allow that to go in and we don't allow those kind of things to spread like gangrene. And listen, it's not just your pastor that he's talking to. He's talking to all of us. We have a responsibility. And yeah, I've done this. I've done this in our fellowship here. I remember when I was first saved, we were going to a small church and we would have a Tuesday night prayer meeting, and it was like maybe five or six of us that would get together and pray. It wasn't very big. It was in Old Bisbee, up in a little church, and we would get together, and this one guy showed up, man, and he was just contentious and just a divider of the brethren and stuff. And he came in, and you know, and we're trying to have a prayer meeting, we're trying to talk to God, you know, and he comes in and spreads all of that. And so somebody said, hey, you know, bro, you shouldn't be doing that, you know, you're kind of being negative and you're saying these things, and you know, and then he comes back the next week, does the same thing. He says, you know, you really shouldn't be doing that. And it's not the way that we're coming. And number one, we're not even coming here to talk to you or each other. We're coming here to talk to God. And, you know, kind of that thing. He comes back the third time doing it again. And the people there go, Pat, tell him. I was kind of in my legalistic zone at that time, and so they decided it was my responsibility. They go, come on, tell him, turn to Titus 3, Pat, and read it to him, you know, and kind of get him out of here. And I'm going, why did we elect me? I didn't know I was running for an office here, and why did I suddenly, well, because you can handle it, you can do it, it'll be fine, and you know, but there are times you do have to do that. And I don't think it's legalism. I don't think it's harshness. I think it's, if anything, love. And here's the thing, though, is I know what happens. If somebody's confronted in an area like this or any area of sin within our body and they're confronted and they choose not to repent, they can just go to church someplace else. That's what people do. We have that opportunity in this generation. It kind of grieves me. It kind of saddens me. But that happens, and I get that. But he's not talking so much of a person that you may change churches for a good reason. Hey, you know, something might happen. Maybe you know, you're not being fed or not being encouraged or whatever, and you change. That's okay. But there are those, and I think this is speaking to them, and this is a word I picked up from one of the commentaries that I think is very true. They're church tramps. And I don't mean that. I don't mean to try and bash somebody. But that's what they go from church to church, causing division. Those are the ones we got to watch out for. That's what he's talking about. And he says, you need to watch out for them. In Romans, Paul says it this way. Listen, he says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. Same thing, isn't it? You got to watch out because, listen, there's nothing worse than and if that person is doing that all the time, just avoid them. And Titus, he says, to reject them. So he says, and knowing that that person, again, verse 11, that person is warped and sinning and being self-condemned. So there's somebody, they're in trouble anyway, and they're not going to get fixed anyway. And you can kind of have some discernment and figure that out. Now listen, having said 9, 10, and 11, again, I want us to be very careful. I think we need to heed what's said. But I surely don't want to create, you know, a Holy Spirit Gestapo squad, you know, that's going to go out and start hammering anybody that disagrees with them. So be careful. I hope you hear the heart of the message and the heart of God here. He's not saying we need to be a bunch of people that were like, get out the sword of the Spirit and start hacking away. And, you know, you're going to cut off people's ears. And then Jesus is going to have to put them back on. I just, you know, you might want to read that part of the Bible and figure out what you're doing wrong there. But beware of this. And I think the first part we need to beware of in our own lives, and maybe even the second part. You know, maybe some of us, if we're real honest, we are those who cause division. It's funny when I talk to people because sometimes they'll come up and they'll go, you know, I was here and this happened. And then I was there and this happened. And then I was there and this happened. And I go, you know, I'm kind of seeing a pattern here. And they go, really? Help me out. And I go, well, there's one common denominator here. And I go, what's that? And I go, you. That never goes across well. You know, I've never had anybody go, oh, thank you, bro. They usually get very angry with me and say things that maybe I'm hoping they regret. And it's usually not real pleasant. But instead of waiting for someone to tell you that, you might look in the mirror and read 9, 10, and 11 and say, Jesus, is this me? Am I that person? And get yourself squared away first before we start looking at others. Now, Paul shifts. So that's those people. Now he's going to shift to some cool people. He's going to shift to some people that are close to him. And, you know, whenever I read towards the end of a letter and those that Paul mentioned, it's fun to kind of go other places in Scripture and look up where they're mentioned in other places, kind of get an idea of who they are and what's going on and kind of get just a feel for who does Paul hang out with. You know, I think it's interesting to find out who do people hang out with and who's influencing them and who are they influencing and, you know, et cetera. So we kind of get that. Romans 16 is one of my favorite places to do that because he gives us a little bit more information about those people. But here it's kind of brief. In verse 12, he says, when I send Artemis to you or Tychicus, he says, be diligent to me to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. So now listen, he wants Titus to leave Crete, but he can't just leave Crete unattended. because it's still not stable yet. So he's going to send somebody. So he says, listen, I'm going to send. And I think it's interesting that he doesn't tell him who. I don't know about you, but if I were Titus, I would kind of want to know who. Well, he tells him, one of two people is going to come. He goes, I may send Artemis, which, by the way, this is the only mention of this person in Scripture. So we don't know. Here's what I know about Artemis, that he might go. Well, here's what I do know. He did go to Crete. I'll tell you why in a minute. So here's what I know is Paul chose him to take over for Titus, and he wanted Titus to come and see him. So that's all we know about him. The other guy, this other guy, he's kind of got a funny name, doesn't he? Tychicus, you know, and he says, I may send him. Now, this guy's been around. Tychicus has been around in Scripture, and I'm not going to read all the places to you. You can look him up, and it's kind of fun to read about him. Acts chapter 20, Ephesians chapter 6, Colossians chapter 4, and 2 Timothy chapter 4. So quite a few mentions of this guy, and whenever Paul mentioned him, he says, my fellow servant and my co-laborer. He really liked Tychicus. They had this bonding, and maybe not, you might say, well, it wasn't like Timothy and Titus, but there was something special, and he trusted this man. And the interesting thing is Tychicus seemed to really have this connection with Ephesus. He was in Ephesus early on ministering. And then the reason I know that Tychicus didn't go to Crete is at the end of 2 Timothy. We read it just a few months ago. He sent Tychicus to Ephesus. So we know that Tychicus went to Ephesus, which 2 Timothy's written after Titus. So that tells me that he sent him to Ephesus rather than Crete. So Artemis went to Ephesus. Are you with me? Are you confused with all the sisses? So listen, we kind of do some deduction there and we figure out, and that's about all we know about Artemis, but again, Tychicus was that co-laborer who hung out with Paul. And then he says, listen, he says, when I send them, so, you know, and it seems like the desire of Paul was, don't leave till one of them come. And then when you come, come quickly. Paul's lonely. Again, it kind of blows my mind. We talked about his vulnerability in 2 Timothy a little bit in the beginning of this. And it's kind of fun, isn't it, to see this man? Because I don't know about you guys, but I kind of look up to the Apostle Paul. It's kind of one of those guys that you go, man, you know, that guy was different. He was unusual. He was a special person in the working of God in this world. And you sort of look up to him, and it's interesting to see that, you know what, Paul was just like you and I. He struggled. It was hard. And here I see Paul's going, I'm lonely. And Titus, I want to see you. He had those guys he was close to. Remember last time, it's Timothy, come. I need you quick. And now it's Titus, I want you to be here. And you know, right now at this place in his life, as he's writing this, he's a free man, it seems like, because he's in Nicopolis. Did you hear this? He says, come to me in Nicopolis. Now, people go, where was Nicopolis? I don't know. Because there's 9 Nicopolises at that time in that general vicinity. Now, I don't know why 9 cities would have the same exact name. I have no clue. You know, I kind of understand sometimes, like with our heritages, you know, you may have a city in Britain and one in America named the same thing. I kind of get that. But all in the same region, all the same thing. I don't know how you would say, go to Nicopolis, number one. But Titus knew. You have to explain it to him. He says, come to me. He says, come to me, because I'm decided until winter there. Maybe it was the winter spot, you know, for that region. And he says, I'm going to stay there. And then he says this. Check this out. Verse 13. Then he says, send Zenas the lawyer. Who is that guy? You know, I've not heard of him. And again, this is the only place he's mentioned in Scripture. And you're going, wow, that's kind of unusual, you know, that Paul would say that. Now, it's funny, the commentaries wanted to figure out what kind of lawyer he is. And I'm thinking if it was that important, Paul might have told us. Because remember, in that generation, you had those who were from Jewish descent. If they were a lawyer, meant they were an expert in the Old Testament, in the Torah, in the writings of Scripture. They were called lawyers. But then Rome had lawyers similar to what we would call a lawyer today. And so the commentaries that I read spent pages on trying to figure out which one. I go, why are we doing this? Do you ever talk to your books? I do. I talk to these guys. Why are we doing this? Why are we reading this? Because you know what? Here's the information we have to figure this out. Zero. How are we going to figure? You know, they like do all of this stuff, and I'm going, why? Now, it seems to me, again, this could be just, and this is speculation. His name's Zenas. Does that kind of give you a hint of maybe what his background might be? Sound a little bit like Zeus, like maybe a Greek god. And it's definitely a Greek name. That doesn't mean that he was Greek, but sure leans that way. And, you know, listen, I know some of the Jews, Paul being one, took on a Greek name, but he didn't take on a name that referred to a Greek god. And I think that's important. I think this guy was Greek, and I think he was just a lawyer, and maybe Paul knew he was going to get arrested, and maybe he wanted a good lawyer. I don't know. I don't know what's going on. But he says, send him. It's interesting. Send that guy to me. And then he says, listen, he says, you send Zenas and Apollos on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing. Now, I don't think he's meaning a journey like they're going far. I don't think he's saying, get rid of the lawyer, bro. We got to get him out of here. I don't think he's saying that. I think the journey is the journey to come to me. Send them with haste. In other words, Titus, you stay there till Artemis shows up. You stay there till he gets there, but you send these other two and you send them quick because I need some people here. I need some help. So you send them that way. Now, Apollos, again, an interesting guy. Are you familiar with Apollos? If you're not, listen, again, that's obviously a Greek name and about a god, not a rocket. But as we look at him, you can trace him. And again, these are chapters you have to read. You can trace him through Acts chapter 18 and 19 and his ministry in Ephesus and Apollos' ministry in Corinth. And he was quite an influence in Corinth. Brilliant man, brilliant in Scripture, brilliant in being able to articulate what he believed. So a very, very interesting guy. And then in 1 Corinthians, man, he's just like sprinkled throughout because he was prominent there. God used him there. And then Paul says, listen, make sure he comes to me. Here's, you know, years later, make sure these two come to me that they may lack, and make sure you send them with haste that they may lack nothing. So let's get that taken care of, and let's do that. Now, once again, I find it interesting. Paul's desiring for people to come, desiring for people to be around him and minister to him. And then he has some parting words that I think are very profound. Towards the end of this letter, now, last couple verses here, he says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. This is the third time Paul has talked about good works in this one letter, and there's only three chapters. Paul keeps bringing it up. And there are believers today who get real uptight with that whole concept because they'll say we're saved by grace and nothing else. It's the blood of Jesus that gets us to heaven, and it's the blood of Jesus that redeems us, and that's why we're going to heaven. And that is absolutely true. I know that's true. But why does he keep bringing up these good works? Do you have to work to maintain your salvation? No, the Bible's very clear about that. But he keeps bringing it up, doesn't he? And I love this idea. Notice he says, and let our people. Here's what I love. Paul's not saying, you know, those people you have, Titus, you know, those people on Crete, our people. He's putting himself in that. And he goes, let our people learn to maintain good works. You see, I believe, as I said and stated earlier, Jesus Christ saved us and redeemed us. And I believe with all my heart, it's not just to get us to heaven. If the only reason for our salvation was to get us to heaven, we would be saved and instantly transported to heaven. That's what I believe. You would say, quote, the sinner's prayer, and poof, you're gone. That would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Except for it'd be hard to have church. But it would be cool, wouldn't it? I mean, you know, it's like, okay, everybody this morning, get ready, man. Buckle up, because you're going to take off here in a minute. But it doesn't happen that way, does it? And even in your Christian life, if you notice in your Christian life, after you get saved, you still have struggles. And do you ever say why? Have you ever noticed in your Christian life after you get saved, you still sin? Anybody sinners in here? Raise your hand. Yeah, yeah. Some of you are not. God bless you. I want to hang out with you guys. We know that. Why does he leave us here? Have you ever? I've sat down and asked God that. Again, I'm a pretty simple person. And I've sat down with God and I go, why? Why am I here? I struggle with sin. I struggle with these things. Sometimes I'm not even a nice person and I don't know why I'm here. Why am I not in heaven? And he says, because I want you to be a witness for me. I want the world to see someone transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you were like the worst thing I could think of that would really blow people's minds when they saw that. So I picked you. No, I'm kidding. Listen. Listen, we're here to represent him. That's why we're here. And Paul's emphasizing we maintain good works. Listen carefully, Christian, because that's what and who we are. Christians have a different world view. Christians have a different world philosophy. They have to because they've been born again. This whole thing about born again is not just a term to throw out there. It's not just a way of identifying with other born againers. It's not just a title. It's something that really, really happens. When you confess to Jesus that you're a sinner and you ask him to forgive your sins based on what he did on the cross and you're sincere about that, you at that moment are born again. You're changed. Something happens to you. You may not feel anything because some of us don't, you know. I was one of those people when I got saved, I didn't feel anything. And then I thought, and I got saved in my bed, by the way. I wasn't out at some meeting or in some church. And, you know, I'm laying in my bed, and I finally put all my faith in Jesus. I remember how scared I was. But, you know, I said the prayer, and I'm like waiting. Something's going to happen because I hear these people, and I felt a rush from the tip of my head, you know, or the top of my head down through the tip of my toes, and sparks came out, and, you know, and you hear testimonies. So I'm laying there waiting. When's it going to happen? Nothing happened, and I even remember going to sleep thinking, I wonder if that was real. But I got up the next morning and opened my Bible. And here's what I found out. That Bible had changed radically. The Bible didn't change. Pat changed. Something happens, and I believe that with all my heart. Listen, and I was born again. And the old man in Adam, who was governed by the flesh and had that worldview, died, and the new man in Christ is made alive. That's what the Bible tells us. And we're new creatures. And if you're new, you're going to act differently. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. That doesn't even mean, you know, some people are thinking of just mind thoughts and stuff. It's none of that. It means that you're going to have a heart after God. All of a sudden, and again, some of us are a little more zealous and passionate and more expressive of it than others, but you change. And you have good works based on that because you're different. And Paul says, listen, we need to let our people learn to maintain good works. We need to do that. Oh, he says it this way in Philippians, and maybe this explains it best. He says, therefore, in chapter 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, listen, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God says, do it, and then God, here's the crazy thing, God says, go do it, then he does it, and then he says, you did a good job. That is bizarre, isn't it? The other night in my end times class, my eschatology class, we were talking about, and we're looking at Jesus coming back. You know, when Jesus does come back, and again, I know how that takes place because I've read in the Bible. This is when he comes back, he's coming back with all of his peeps, so to speak. That's us. And when he comes back, he's going to have all of these to fight that last battle, the battle of Armageddon. And when he comes back, he's going to come back, and then it says, and the battle is going to be with a sword that comes out of his mouth with his word. And the battle's over. Here's the crazy thing. Then we're saying, why were we there? Listen, we're coming back for war, but the war's already been won. Are you getting my point? So now, right now, all you have to do is trust him. He's going to fight that battle for you. And that's what Philippians is talking about. That, you know, it's kind of, one commentator said, it's the both and. In other words, it's both. In other words, Jesus is going to work and he's going to accomplish, and it's a work of God, but it's our responsibility to walk in that. And so maintain these good works. There should be something different in our life that others are seeing and others are desiring and others are wanting and others are longing for, because you know what? We should be the happiest people on earth, with or without Disneyland. We should be because we have Jesus. And then he says this, listen, he says they need to maintain good works. Now check this out. To meet urgent needs. You see, we're here. We are here to meet urgent needs. I'm not here to meet urgent needs alone. We are here. Are you here? Are you reading that? Because in the church today, we kind of think it's up to the pastor, right? And then some people will tell me this. You have a whole staff. You have a pastoral staff. Why aren't they doing stuff? I go, because we just pay them to lay around in offices. They just lay around and don't do anything all day long, because that's why we hire them. We want, you know, they're praying for you, and they're, you know, just, yeah, I hear people say that, and I go, what's the problem? Well, so-and-so didn't get a phone call or didn't get a visit or didn't get whatever, and I go, did you go? And they go, well, yeah, I did, but that's not you. And I go, well, you know, you might want to read your Bible, because we're all in this together. Whether you guys like me or not, we're in this thing together. Do you understand what I mean? We're a team, and we're all part of this thing, and we need to meet urgent needs. Not me alone, not our staff alone. We, and listen, it's impossible. I mean, I think of even with the staff we have, I look around this room right now, right at this moment, and we couldn't meet every need in here. It's numerically impossible, even with, you know, the huge staff, as some say, that we have. We couldn't do it, because we don't have that huge of a staff. We have four pastors, by the way. But listen, we can't. You can't. You physically cannot do that. We can, though, can't we? Listen, some of you, I don't know your names. I know your faces. I see you week after week. Some of you never tell me your names. It's like a big secret. But some of you, I don't even know your names, much less to be able to meet your urgent need. Are you getting my point? And it's not because I don't care, but listen, but I know when you're not here, because I know where you sit. And I look, and I go, they're not there. And they go, who was it? And I go, I don't know. They sit like the fourth row and over in that area, and they kind of look like this. And, you know, and Pastor Jack goes, but what's their name? I said, I don't have a clue. Maybe I'll start using my phone and chick, chick, chick. And I'll capture you. And we need to meet urgent needs. You know, and here's what blessed me. When we had the fire, when we had that whole couple weeks, do you know how many stories I heard of us meeting urgent needs? Man, we were busy. And here's what blessed me so much. It was not even orchestrated or organized. You know why it happened? Because we're the body of Christ. And we did what Christians do, and we don't have to organize that. We don't have to put that together. We don't have to set up a committee and, you know, an infrastructure and all of those things. We just do, because that's who we are. And Paul's saying, listen, you got to maintain that, and you have to do that to meet urgent needs. Now, listen, here's the last part's the best, that you will not be unfruitful. Once again, I don't want to be unfruitful. I don't want to get to the end of my life and have nothing hanging, you know, off of me with fruit I'm talking about. I don't want people, I want to have fruit. I want to bear fruit from Jesus. And that's why I do what I do, and that's what I pray that you, why you do what you do, is so that you can have some fruit in your life. And fruitfulness breeds fruitfulness. Now, some of us, we get a little bit afraid in this area, because here's the whole thing. You know, if you turn people loose just to do ministry, which I think we should be doing, you know what you get? You get some messes. It gets ugly. Man, some people are messy. And, you know, it's kind of like when you get a bunch of new believers. I love it when we give an invitation, and lately we've had a lot of people come to the Lord, and I get so excited when I think there's going to be new believers in our midst filtering through us, because, you know why? Because they make messes. You know, it's like the baby you bring home. You know when you bring your baby home? Did you notice those little dudes, they don't even excuse themselves to go to the bathroom. Have you ever noticed that? They don't care. They just make a mess, right? They don't care who's around. They don't care what's going on. They don't care. They don't care who's holding them. They just make a mess. Well, that's kind of a new believer, man. They're so in love with Jesus, they just bleh. And then, but the old believer, some of us, more refined one, goes, Pat, they're making a mess. They're like vomiting over there. Are you going to take care of it? I go, no, you go take care of it. But they're messy. But go meet that urgent need. Go on. Go see what they're doing over there. I'm scared. Just go over there. Go over there. Touch a new believer. See what it feels like. You know, it might be a little contagious. So just go on over there. So that we won't be unfruitful. Because one of the greatest things is seeing people come to Jesus, right? Seeing people born again. And after that, seeing them grow. Now listen, listen, he says this, verse 15, all those who are with me, or all who are with me, greet you. So Paul's saying, I got some people here. Isn't it interesting? He's got people there, but he wants specific people there. Is that okay? Yeah, some of us think not. See, some of us think, well, how come he wants Tychicus and Timothy? We know he asked for Timothy, but he didn't ask for me. Well, because he's closer to those guys. That's all right. Don't get all freaked out. Well, he's got people around him, but he doesn't have the people that he wants around him. See, because he's human just like us. There are certain people you want to get close to, right? There are certain people you are close to, and that's okay. And there are certain people you want in crisis situations, and frankly, there are certain people you don't want in crisis situations. So he's saying, listen, all those who are here, I have those, but I need others. Greet you. And then he says, greet those who love us in the faith. I kind of like that. He goes, I know there's like three people on Crete who love us, you know, so you greet those. And then the heavy-duty one, grace be with you all. Listen, I don't think this is, you know, J. Vernon McGee always says when Paul does something like this that he was from Texas because he's saying, grace be to y'all. And I don't think he's doing that. I think he's saying, grace be with you all. You see, because here's what he understands. We all need grace, don't we? He's saying, man, I'm praying that grace is there. So this is not a works trip, because out of grace flows good works. He says, grace be with you all. And then he says, amen. And again, if you're kind of newer to our fellowship, I explain that because I had to look up. When I first got saved, I had to look up amen because I didn't know what it meant. I heard it all the time. But, you know, most of us think amen means over and out. Right? I mean, you know, you say it at the end of the prayer, you're telling God, over and out, we're done. Clear channel 24. Amen doesn't mean that, and I remember as a new believer, I looked up so many stuff, and I asked so many questions. You know, I was one of those that I made messes everywhere I went when I first got saved, and I won't go into those this morning because some were nasty, but listen, amen means may it be true or may it be so, and I don't think Paul's just amen in the last statement. I think he's amen in this letter. He's going, may this be true on the island of Crete so that the church there is transformed into what God desires for a church to be. And you know what? Here's my prayer, and I would think hopefully your prayer is that this amen would be for Calvary Chapel Sierra Vista, and that we would be the church that God wants us to be, and we would not, and we'd get out of the way of that, and we would allow Him to do what He desires to do with this fellowship, and we would be then faithful to follow Him. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you once again, Lord, as we look at your word. We thank you for, Lord, just your faithfulness in your word and, God, what you've taught us. And I do pray this morning, I pray for every single one of us that we would be the men, the women that we're reading about here, Lord, that would be our goal and our desire and the direction we would even push our life, so to speak. And, God, I pray that if Lord, if we're standing here this morning and we've just been religiously playing at this thing called Christianity, I pray right now that you would bring conviction to our hearts. You should draw us to you and open up our eyes that we could see. And Jesus, as we talked about being born again, I pray that would happen right now in some lives standing with me. That we would take that step of faith and we would call out to you. And Jesus, I know it's a scary thing. I know it's a whole pride issue and all of those things involved, but I pray right now that you'd break down all of those barriers. You'd strip us of everything and let us come before you openly and honestly and clean. And that goes even, Lord, those walking with you that right now, they take some time maybe to repent, maybe to think about some things they've done as far as foolish disputes and genealogies, and maybe they've used certain arguments and things that are just, they know now is foolish, that they would turn from that. Maybe they're a divisive person. And if they would be set free from that, listen, the object there is not to get that person out. The object is to change, and I pray that would happen. Work in our lives. We thank you so much for your word. And I'm going to ask right now that we just maintain an attitude of prayer for a moment or two longer. And you know what? Today, if I'm talking to you, and maybe you've come to our fellowship, maybe you've been part of this for maybe, you know, a couple years, maybe 5 years, maybe 10 years. And this morning as we're reading this, you're realizing, I really haven't been born again. And that's the desire of your heart. Right now, this morning, you desire to be born again. We're going to give you that opportunity right now. And here's what you need to do. You need to come clean with Jesus. You need to tell him that you know that you're a sinner, that you know that you've sinned against him, and today that you're sorry. That it struck you, that it hit that place in your heart today, and now you're sorry for that sin, and that you do. You do want him to be your Lord and Savior, and you do want to accept his forgiveness. So if that's your heart, I'm going to say a prayer. You can say it out loud after me. You can say it in your heart, but it's got to be sincere. Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner. And God, I'm sorry that I sinned against you. And this morning, I realize that I need forgiveness, that I need the grace of God in my life, that I need to be born again. So I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you right now to come into my heart and come into my life. I want to be different. I want to be that new man. That new woman. Jesus, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for dying for my sin. And today I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. If you said that prayer this morning, meant it sincerely, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand so we can pray for you, encourage you, come alongside you. Anyone in here this morning? Greatest decision you'll ever make. Father, we thank you that, Lord, it seems like we're in a room full of believers, and that's a great thing, Lord. We thank you for that. And now as believers, we want you to have your way in our lives. And Lord, we want to walk with you, and we want to fellowship with you. And Lord, we want to be men and women who learn to maintain those good works. And we want to be men and women who learn to meet urgent needs of one another so that the world would look on and be jealous for what God is doing in our lives. And they would want to know you. So Lord, here we are humbly presenting ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.